In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The narrative in our gospel reading today is known as the story of the rich young man. You are probably familiar with it. But like many familiar stories in the Bible, a close reading of the passage reveals more than might first meet the eye. It doesn't change its meaning, it deepens it and expands it. So let's take a close look at some of the words and actions in the rich young ruler. The narrative begins by saying that Jesus was beginning a journey. However, it doesn't say exactly where Jesus was going to. The journey that Jesus was setting out on was his destiny. Jesus was destined to go to Jerusalem, where he would be rejected, crucified, and rise again. Aren't we all on a similar journey through life? We were born, and eventually our demise is certain. If we look at things through a totally secular, physical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, we see that our Christian life begins at baptism, and as we will hear in the baptismal liturgy, we who have been buried with Christ in the baptismal water will surely rise again with him. As Jesus was going along, a rich man ran up to him and knelt before him. It would have been very unusual for a man of wealth and status to bow before someone. Kneeling, bowing is something that someone does to show respect for a superior. Jesus was just a poor country preacher and teacher. The elite, the wealthy, would not have usually paid him such honor. The rich man honors Jesus further by calling him good teacher. That's an accurate title for as far as it goes. The Jews in Jesus' day had teachers called rabbis, and the rabbis had students called disciples, as Jesus did. The rich man could have gotten an Ivy League level rabbi to answer his question, but Jesus' growing reputation as a sage teacher must have attracted the man. Jesus didn't address the title of teacher, but he did comment on the appellation good. He said that no one is good but God alone. Jesus is giving a very strong hint here that he himself is God and letting the people make the inference on their own. We have said many times how some people claim that Jesus is not God and that Jesus never said he would. This is one among many passages counter to that falsehood. Jesus is God. The rich man asked Jesus what he has to do to inherit eternal life. His question shows that he is confused about the nature of salvation. The words do and inherit do not go together. To inherit something is to receive it as a gift. You don't do anything to inherit something, someone gives it to you. Obviously, he's thinking that he must earn salvation by some kind of extra meritorious work. We don't merit our salvation. Jesus seems to string the man along a little bit so he can delineate the difference here between the law and the gospel. He starts by reminding him of 6 of the 10 commandments. And you might notice that coveting is missing, but defraud is similar to coveting in that one is envious of what someone else has and finds a way to cheat somebody out of it for the thing wanted. It's interesting that these commandments that Jesus names all apply to our relationships with other human beings. Maybe it could be possible for someone not to break these, but we would still be guilty of transgressing the other 4 commandments, which are all about loving God, honoring his name, worshiping him properly, and obeying the authorities that he set over us. Our broken nature can't do those things on our own. The rich man would have promised at his bar mitzvah when he was 13 years old that he would keep the law of Moses, that is, the law of God. Jesus doesn't dispute with him if he did or not. And we are told that looking at him, Jesus loved him. As I like to say, Jesus loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. Jesus, the doctor of our souls, has a remedy to apply to this young man to rid him of his diseased, narrow, legalistic view of salvation and bring him into a more healthy understanding of the gift of God's grace. Jesus tells the man to sell all that he owned, giving the proceeds to the poor, and then follow him. Does that mean that all of us must liquidate all our possessions and live as paupers to follow Jesus? No. God didn't tell Abraham to give up his wealth. Jesus didn't tell Joseph of Arimathea to give up his. Now, of course, everyone has responsibilities to be a good steward of the resources God has blessed us with. We are all called to be generous to those in need. But this particular young man, this rich young man, had an unhealthy attachment to his wealth, and to truly follow Christ, he would need to give that up. That's why Jesus gave him those specific personalized instructions. Maybe each of us have some sin, some temptation, something we love more than we love God, that we have to give up to truly follow Christ. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our vanity. Maybe it's our sense of moral and spiritual superiority. And maybe for some of us, it is mammon. Whatever it is, we need to put God first. If anything other than God gives us all of our identity, all of our security, all of our meaning in life, that has to be sacrificed. Someone once suggested to me that there was a deeper meaning in Jesus' instruction to the rich young man to go sell and give to the poor. A rich person could isolate themselves from others. If a person had little or no interaction with other people, it might be easier not to sin against anyone. That's logical. But a lack of interaction with others would also limit our opportunities to feel and demonstrate things like compassion and love. If the rich man actually had to get out among people and interact with buyers and sellers and be face to face with the poor, that might be an eye-opening, life-changing, maybe heart-wrenching experience for him. Christ sometimes will not enter a heart until it's broken open. The rich young man may have been as close to perfect as anyone we will ever meet. He was doing well, but the law doesn't allow for even one tiny slip-up. The rich man knew that something more was needed of him than what he was doing already. Maybe he expected Jesus to give him some Herculean task to do, some incredibly difficult mission to complete. What he could not understand is that it wasn't about what he had to do, whether it was about Jesus and what Jesus would do. The rich man went away sorrowful, feeling disheartened, gloomy, full of grief, because he had great possessions. Those possessions, which he thought would bring him happiness, actually brought him great sadness. His heart was hard. His heart was not open to Jesus' invitation. Inextricably tethered to his wealth and burdened under the weight of the law that demands perfection, he rejected the salvation of the gospel that had been right there within his grasp. But before we judge this rich young man, isn't it true that neither can we sacrifice all for Jesus? Isn't there always that something we hold back? There are always things that are going to impede us from following Christ perfectly. Our hope, our salvation, is that Christ has borne the burden of the law for us on the cross. The rich young man could not sacrifice his wealth for Jesus, but Jesus sacrificed all for us. Christ succeeds where we fail. His heart is open to us. He promised the rich young man treasures in heaven. Exactly what those treasures will be, we don't know. But we can be sure that they are greater than anything we can imagine. Whatever we lose in this life for Jesus' sake will be restored and then some in the world to come. And this world, through the treasures known as the means of grace, that is holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, Jesus shares his victory with us with peace and joy and comfort and hope even now. Amen.